because quite frankly, you can't not. I suppose you could, but I can't. I want to mention Brenda Hoban over here. She has been in the hospital a couple of days this week. She has an AFib going on. She's still in AFib. When are you going back to the doctors? Tomorrow? Not till Thursday? Are you on medication now? This don't seem to be working. But you're still taking it. Okay. So pray that, let me ask her a couple questions. Do they think there is a problem they can fix with an oblation? You mentioned that the other day. Do they? All right, so pray for they get that situation straightened out. Miss Hoban over there, and we'll pray for her. Don't get too excited in this service this morning, Brenda. We don't want anything serious. All right, let's all stand together and let's read this. Keep her under control, Tom. Let's read this 17th chapter. This is the last couple of Sunday nights we've talked about our Lord's high priestly ministry. I guess I would call this chapter our Lord's high priestly prayer. This is just a wonderful passage. He said, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And now, O Father, glorify thou me through thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now they have not known that all, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through thy truth. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. What a passage. Father, we thank you for the reading of this particular chapter, one of the prayers of our precious Lord. I pray even today, once again, that he will be glorified in the service. And Father, we would learn to really live our lives for his glory and for his honor. And I pray that this message would be a blessing and an encouragement to every believer, and it would also be used of you to draw sinners to yourself that they might be saved. And teach us some more truth about glory, your glory. We read that word several times in this chapter. And may you use this message for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want you to keep your Bible kind of handy there. We will be looking at several other different passages of Scripture throughout the morning. And I pray, this, as I've said, that this will be an encouragement to you. But what I want to talk about this morning is this: God's glory and our glorification. God's glory and our, the believer's, glorification. Let me begin with a little bit of a something, and then I'll come back to this, and it'll make sense, I hope. Do you ever look around and ask, what is God doing in this world? Like, what's going on? And how does it, is it all going to end? And where does it end? And where are you going as part of this world or part of this history? What's this all about? And then we say something, well, I have my story and you have your story. I prefer the word testimony. I have my testimony. You have your testimony. If you want to call them that, that's fine. But I have a story and you do, but what's the big story? I mean, what is the big picture all about anyway? Let's suppose you were given a puzzle. And I suppose everybody here has put a puzzle together sometime in their life. And this puzzle had tens of thousands of pieces. And so you open the box and you spread out all your pieces and you look at the box, but there's no picture on that box. So you say, well, there's a little red here, so that would go there, and there's a little orange there, so that'll go over there, and this is brown, so this kind of goes here. But there's no picture on this box. And you wonder, what in the world? That was kind of, I told you I built a patio this past spring at our house, and they brought these pallets of rocks, and I spread all these rocks all over. And a half of my time, maybe more, was like this, because there's no picture. Where's that rock going to go? And I'm not kidding you, it was a very time-consuming project. If I'd had a picture, it'd have probably been a little bit easier, or if they would have some way to mark 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, but they don't have any of that. So how is it all going to fit together? You take your puzzle and you put it all together eventually, and it makes sense. But can you imagine living like that? You have this piece and that piece, but there's no coherence, and your life really doesn't seem to make any sense to you at all. Nothing that really puts it all together, because in a lot of people's minds, and I hope you won't be this way after today's message anyway, there's just no big picture. Now, let's say you take a group of people, and they worked on this particular project, and some people made curtains, and some people made sticks, and some people made blocks, but they didn't know how it all went together. But then another group of people came along, and they said, I'll take that, and I'll take that, and I'll take that, and I'll take that, and I'll put it all together, and we'll have this great cathedral. Now it begins to make sense. They would give more meaning because they'd see the big picture, the whole picture. They'd find the picture on the box, even though the picture on the box could not be physically seen. Well, in the Bible, we do have the big picture. Even when you look around and you say, what in a world is going on here? We have the picture of and the meaning of life. Why am I here? And how does the glory of God give meaning to all of life? And that's really the theme of the message. How does the glory of God give meaning to my life and to your life? And I'll say this, once you begin to live for God's glory, once you make that decision to do so, and that decision is up to you because God's not going to force you to do that, you'll not be in bondage any longer to the opinion of anybody else. You'll find that your life is simplified, and you find yourself just keep on praying, Lord, glorify yourself through me and through my life at my expense. Now, I want to give you two references I want you to turn to, and the first one is in Psalm 50, in verse 23. How do I glorify God? Well, let me give you a couple ways you can begin to glorify God. And you may want to highlight this verse in your Bible there. Psalm 50 and verse 23. Whosoever offereth praise, what does he do? He glorifies God. So the first way that you can begin to glorify God is you can begin to praise him. You can begin to say, thank you, Lord. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. God's good, isn't he? You can begin to do that and make that like a part of your life. Then I want you to notice another one over there in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. And I'll come back to another one that's kind of like this a little bit later on anyway. I preached on this a whole series recently, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This word's not in there, but you know what you need to do to glorify God? You need to trust him. One of the two ways that you can glorify God I'll mention this morning are praise him and trust him. As you go through the trials of your life, you just lean on him and trust him. Today, though, how our glorification glorifies God. As I said, if you know Jesus, I really pray that this will be an encouragement to you. And if you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, please understand that you can get in on the blessing and that awaits those who have trusted Christ, and you can put your faith and trust in Jesus today as well. Now, let's go back to John chapter 17. It is one of the more popular chapters in the entire Bible. It's a passage of Scripture where Jesus is praying to the Father. Maybe you noticed this. I hope you noticed this as you read it. He prays for himself. Some people say, should I pray for myself? Well, Jesus did. He prayed for himself. He prayed for his disciples. And then I want you to notice in verse 20, and this is really what we want to focus in on. Neither pray I for these alone. So he goes, I'm not just praying just for my disciples. Then he says this, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Well, those that shall believe on him, we get in on that. So he's also praying for us. And then I want you to jump down to verse 22. That the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Have you ever noticed that phrase? I mean, that is quite a phrase. That they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that thou may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Now watch this phrase. That they may behold my glory. Can you imagine when you get to behold the glory of the Lord? Wow. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now that's really something. I want you to notice that verse 22. You can glance at it again there. And verse 24. Now for believers, and that is the majority of you here this morning, there will be and eventually be a glorification. Now think, you've gone to heaven. You've gone up to heaven. The resurrection of the body has taken place. By the way, in heaven today, people don't have their glorified bodies yet, but they will get them. But their soul is there and their spirit is there, and it's taking on, I guess, characteristics that are fit for heaven, and they communicate and they do things like that, but they are not really, I guess this isn't the best way to say it, but they're not really complete yet. But let's suppose the glorification and the resurrection of the body has taken place. What is that going to be like? What will that glorification be like? And so we can see, what is the big picture? Now let me give you some thoughts on that, and then I'm going to give you some concluding statements when I get done. First of all, I want you to think first of our glorification of our soul. Your mind. When we think of our soul, we think of our mind, our will, and our emotions. It will be perfectly glorified. It'll be glorified because of what it knows. Now, we're not God. By the way, we're not going to be like God. The Mormons think that. But we're not going to be God, and we're not going to be like God in that sense, that being another God. But everything that we know in heaven, it'll be perfectly accurate. You know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:12? I might have referenced this last week. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known. We will know accurately, and we finally will see the big picture. Now you're going to know a lot more than you do today. And everything will be accurate, and everything will be complete. And I suppose we'll probably keep on learning throughout all of eternity, and it will all be true, every bit of it. And in heaven, just think of this, young people, because you're in school started this past week. In heaven, there's no homework. No homework. And even if your teacher's there, she still can't give you homework to do. We'll be glorified. But what we know, and also by not only by what we know, but also by what we experience, the moral purity and the glorification of the soul, we have on the imputed righteousness of Christ right now. But in heaven, that righteousness will be ours by experience. There will be no more sin in our presence, not even up here. None. Now, I want you to notice, I said keep your Bible handy. Go to Jude. And go to Revelation and go back a page, and you'll find the little book of Jude, one chapter. And let's say verse 24. Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, now watch, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Can you imagine being faultless? Nobody can lay anything to your account. You can't be accused of anything. You are going to be there, turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and you're going to be perfectly faultless. Can you? I can't even imagine that. See, I live with me. I can't imagine being faultless. That just blows my mind. It just blows me away. Verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus gave himself for the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. He purifies the church, and that he might present it to himself a glorious church. And there he presents the church to himself. The one who died for the church purifies the church, and now here he is presented with the church. And notice what it says at the end of verse 7, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Can you imagine? But that it should be holy and without blemish. We can't even hardly, I don't know that we can really imagine it. And that's right, Tim, praise the Lord. Maybe you live with somebody who isn't perfect. Anybody here live with somebody? Yeah. You can go like that, Debbie. But anyway, maybe you live with somebody who's not perfect. And somehow your perfection is rubbing up against their imperfection. Or you've had a few wrinkles this week in your life, and you're finding it difficult as it intrudes upon all of your perfection. But listen, in seriousness, imagine being perfectly holy, perfectly faultless, perfectly clean, perfectly pure. You begin to get the big picture. Johnny Erickson Tata said, what she looks forward to in heaven isn't just parking her wheelchair at the door. All she's going to park her wheelchair. She said it's not just running toward Jesus and falling into his feet, at his feet, but she said, I look forward to all of that. She says what she looks forward to is such purity of mind that never any sin would come between her and her Savior as far as fellowship is concerned. By the way, I look forward to all of it. How would you like it if all of your thoughts of your mind were perfectly known to your spouse, to your friends, to your parents, to your children? How would you like that? None of us would say, we would all say this, no thank you. Not so much of that. Or have them, let's say you came into church and as you came in one by one, we put all the thoughts of your mind up there on the screens. You'd say, oh no, we'd be ashamed. And you'd say, take me to Gilligan's Island, I want out of here. But imagine being in the presence of God with our thoughts so pure and so clean that God can see all of them. And if our spouse is there and our friends are there and our children are there and the church is there and the pastor is there, it doesn't matter. Everybody can see it, and never any embarrassment, no shame, no regrets, nothing inappropriate, just one thought after another thought that is wholly and totally acceptable to God. Wow. What a day that will be. The glorification of the soul. Now I want you to think of something else. I want you to think about our glorification. My wife asked me, what are you preaching on this morning? I said, our glorification. She said, our glorification? I said, our glorification. I said, I want you to think about, secondly, the glorification of this body. Your body is important. Now I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 3. It is more than just a place for the soul to hang out. It's more than that. God eventually will raise the body from the dead. Now look at verse, I said in heaven they don't have their glorified bodies yet, but one day they will. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. You know, when I say beloved in church, I'm speaking to Christians only. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know, oh, I like that. But we know that when he shall appear, what's it say? We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20 and 21 when you get there. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. God transforms our mortal body, our vile body, to be like his glorious body. In heaven, you're not going to be just soul and spirit. You're going to have a body. Jesus said in Luke 24:39, he said, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see I have. He had flesh and he had bones. Remember when Thomas says, I won't believe in the resurrection of Jesus until I see him and touch him. And he showed up, and Thomas saw the nail prints in his hands, and he touched him, and he said, my God and my Lord and my Savior. So listen, we won't be spirits. We won't be angels. We already know that. We know we're not angels now, so we know we're not going to be angels there. But we're not going to be literal angels, and we're not going to be spirits. We're going to have a physical body, but those bodies will be raised to be like unto his glorious body. The one that we will have will be glorious. It'll be glorious in body and in soul and in spirit. It'll be totally redeemed, every bit of it. Look at, if you would please, at 1 Corinthians 15 for a moment, if you can get there. It's only just a couple pages, well, more than a couple, but just a few pages away. Verse 42 and 43. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Of course, through this whole chapter, it's about the resurrection of the body, and he gives the resurrection order and everything in there, and the Lord's resurrection, our own resurrection. He said, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, but praise the Lord, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. Because in the end, God sovereignly puts everything back together. See, how does he do that? I don't have any idea. I just believe that he does because the Bible tells me that he does. But you know, we bury our body and yeah, it goes back to the dust of the earth and it decays and all that deteriorates. But God puts them all back together and we are going to have a body not like this body, but it'll be one that is fit for eternity. Fit for heaven. Will we ever be, people talk about health care all the time, by the way. Will there ever be perfect health care? Yes, there will be. Just not down here, but up there there will be. Can you imagine this? This is also very difficult to imagine. no more pain, no more problems with my body. I'm having surgery tomorrow. I guess everybody probably knows that. No more surgery. There's no doctors in heaven. There's no hospitals in heaven. There's no ambulances in heaven. There's no nurses in heaven because our body is redeemed. So we have the glorification of the soul. We have the glorification of the body. But why does the body need to be glorified? By the way, I think when we get to heaven, you know how Jesus just could like come and go? I think we're going to be able to do that when we get to heaven. But why do we have a glorified body? Because we need one fit for an indifferent environment. It's an entirely different environment down there. Think of Adam and Eve for a moment. There was perfect harmony and there was perfect sin in the original creation and perfect harmony among them and even within themselves. No civil war was going on in their own hearts, nothing but peace, nothing but happiness. It was just blissful. But then they fell. Adam fell into sin. And when man fell, all of creation was cursed. Make your way to Romans 8. We'll get there next. All of creation was cursed because of sinful man and a perfect environment. They don't go together. They can't go together. And so now we have earthquakes, and we just had a hurricane, and we had all kinds. By the way, God spared us, pretty much America, from that hurricane. But anyway, we have hurricanes, and we have earthquakes, and natural disasters, and everything is broken in this world. But I want you to skip on down there to verse 22. Of chapter 8. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. When Adam fell, nature was cursed just the same. Our bodies will be glorified, and you know what? Nature will also be redeemed. And then if you go to Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 2, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Woo! For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And the Bible begins in a garden, and the Bible ends in a city. Why? Well, we're all together there worshiping God together. We'll worship God together, we'll serve God together, we'll communicate together, we'll do things together. And everything in heaven, it'll be just like it was in creation. Everything will be in perfect harmony. But this is the place of the presence of God Almighty. Now look down there at verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. We'll experience the presence of God, and then we'll experience the comfort of God. Verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, that they shall no more death, neither sorrows, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You know who wipes away our tears? God himself wipes away our tears. If we're glorified, go back a few pages to chapter 3. Verse 21. Revelation 3:21. Let me give you something else. I said we'll experience God's presence. We'll experience God's comfort. He'll wipe away all tears. And look what it says here. We will experience his reign. To him that overcometh, Revelation 3:21, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Why in the world would God want us to sit with him in his throne? Anyway, I'll come to that. Even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. You know what? Saints are going to be exalted. Children of God are exalted. Not now, but later on. picture on the box that I started with is kind of a crazy story. You wondered where I was going to go with that? The picture on the box begins to make sense because God had put us here to prepare us for what lies ahead. And although you don't see it now, and although I don't see it now, I'm going to tell you it is coming. But where does that leave us? Where does that leave us now? Let me give you some thoughts. And here's the first one. The glorification of God's people is absolutely certain. It's certain. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, God knew who would be saved. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Let me pause. You will one day be perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus if you're a believer, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also what? Glorified. I don't look glorified this morning. Quite frankly, my right leg doesn't feel glorified this morning. If you believe in Christ, though, I will tell you this, it's done. There is an unbreakable link. It's a done deal. And if you're not sure it's a done deal in your life, it's probably not. And you're not probably going to be glorified, and you're probably not going to go to heaven. But God's people have assurance. We have a no-so salvation. But I will say this. You can think you are okay. You can think you have a no-so salvation and still not truly be genuinely born-again child of God. Let me ask you this. If I were to hand every person in this auditorium here this morning, and I'm going to say the same thing later, I hope, a piece of paper and said, I want you to write out a biblical testimony of your salvation, could you do it? Years ago, I was doing premarital counseling with a young couple, and I don't do this with every couple, but I didn't know this couple that well. So I handed them both a piece of paper, and I told them to do that. And the young fellow starts writing down his testimony, and the lady looks at me and looks down and looks at me and looks down and looks at me, and guess what I concluded? She couldn't. You know why she wasn't saved? Well, I led her to the Lord that day. But can you give us a biblical account of how you trusted Jesus, how you came to Jesus, and that you got saved? I don't care what words you use in there. We use a lot of different synonyms for the same thing. But if you can't do that, you might want to get saved this morning. Believers have trusted the finished work of Christ with such confidence. You know how we say, you don't put all your eggs in one basket. Listen, all of our eggs are in this basket when it comes to this. Jesus takes us all the way into God's presence. It's a certainty. It's a done deal. Now, if you don't know that, you need to trust Jesus to save you. Second thought, our glorification, I'm finally getting to this, our glorification contributes to God's glory. Because all that really matters is him, right? He's all that matters. With bodies like unto Jesus, with minds that are pure, that does not detract from the glory of God. It adds to the glory of God. You say, preacher, how? Let's go back to Adam and Eve in our mind for a moment. If they had not sinned, they could sing of creation. They could sing of the wonderful animals and all of that stuff. But you know what they couldn't sing about? They could not sing songs of redemption. They couldn't do it. Now, they'd never sing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We sang songs this morning, hallelujah for the cross. They'd know nothing about singing about the cross. We sang, my Savior's love. They'd never be able to sing that song. Why, tell me, why did he die? They'd never be able to sing that song. They'd never sing those things. The death of Jesus on the cross, quite frankly, is God at his very best. Jesus resolved the tension between God's holiness and God's love by his shed blood and his death. Love wanted to redeem, but justice says it can't redeem. Justice was paid by Jesus, so justice can now say to love, now you can redeem humanity. But without the cross, that cannot happen. The righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the mercy of God, and the redemption of God, and the generosity of God could never have been known had Adam and Eve not sinned. How does all things work together? That's the big picture. That's how it all works together. Some people say in their foolishness, without thinking about the big picture, well, look, I just wish it would have never happened like that. Actually, yes, you are glad it happened like that, if you think it through. And that's why and how our glorification contributes to God's glory. Those of us that have been redeemed, we understand that, I hope. Or I hope you understand it now anyway. Forever we will sing of how undeserving people are exalted. And you know something? It has nothing to do with us. There was nothing in us. There's not one thing that we can do to help God redeem us. Not even one drop of anything. It's all Him. It's all about what He did. And in eternity, this may not be perfectly accurate, but give me a little grace. In eternity, no one's going to ask, who are the redeemed? Throughout the eternity, you know what people are thinking? Who's the Redeemer? Now, they already know that. But here's my thought. Who is the one who takes people from a pit and puts them in a palace? Because that's what God did for us. Who is the one that takes us from the mud and lets us walk on the marbles? Who is the one that delivers from addiction and sin and selfishness and makes us reign with Christ? It is not who is redeemed. The question is, who is the Redeemer? And the Redeemer is Jesus. That's the question. Do you really know Him? I mean, do you know Him? If yes, you know what? You get glorified just the same. It's hard to imagine such a thing. And if you're not, you can. I don't know what song this is, Faith, but I want to sing it. I know the name of it, though. There is a fountain. What is, you were going to already have that picked? Oh, you just think like the old man here. You're all right, man. On Charles Haddon Spurgeon's stone is a song, that song, There is a Fountain, filled with blood. Well, what number is it? I got to look it up. I want to read the verse that's on his. You know, it's nice to wink. Some people say, I like to walk around cemeteries and read gravestones. I have no desire to walk around cemeteries and read gravestones. Okay. That's kind of weird. You said 360? All right, turn there. You're going to be singing that in a minute anyway. The last verse of this song, we're going to sing all five verses. The last verse of this song is on his tombstone. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save, I'll sing thy power to save. Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. That's the big picture. And as we go through the trials and the heartaches and the troubles of life, you will be glorified. And that contributes to God's glory. Let me give you one last verse of scripture before we pray and sing. The Bible tells us in Romans 8, if you're there, you can look at it in verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Praise God. Father, we thank you for your word. Tears of joy. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. May people see the big picture. And as they go through these trials and heartaches and sorrows, every one of us goes through them. May we realize that ultimately we'll all be glorified. And they'll seem as nothing for the glory that awaits us in heaven. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's try to sing this song. Sing it like you mean it too.
There is
drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilt.
Ain't you glad for that? Praise the Lord.
Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunge beneath that flood. Lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain is. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying Lamb, thy prayer blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more, be saved to sin no more, be saved to sin no more, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, and shall and shall be till I die. When this poor spring stammering tongue lies silent in I'll sing thy part to say. Father, we thank you that one day, because we have sure confidence, sure belief, sure assurance, we will be glorified. We thank you and we praise you. Help us to live with the big picture in mind all the time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's get ready for Sunday school. Praise the Lord.